Well, as you know, we've been recently to Israel. We've been to Israel 4 times in the last 2 years. And what we're starting to recognize, it takes a while, it's so complex there, is that there's a disconnect with most of the Jewish people because they don't know God as love. They don't know God as Father. A lot of them have become atheists or they're secular. There's a real disconnect in that area. So when we go and serve through just chiropractic, through healthcare, and just treat them like a loving God would, it's very impactful. It's, you know, oftentimes we're told we can't share the gospel, but just, you know, loving them like a loving father would, quite often then they will ask us questions. And so I was thinking about that, and of course our scripture reading was all about, you know, Jesus, his love demonstrated. Because if you were to ask any one of us in this church, well, who is God? Well, you know, we might say he's powerful, beyond all comprehension, he's all-knowing, he's a loving father, and we could just go on and on. But if Jesus had never come to earth to reveal who God is, no one would think Father, and no one would ever list the adjective servant in that list that describes our God. Because you see, Christianity differs from any other belief system in the world. Jesus, the King of Kings, lowered himself to take on the form of his own creation, man, to endure the lifetime of difficulties, abuse, temptation, suffering, and all the way dying on the cross for your sins and mine. What do you call a God like that? Well, you would call him servant. He is a servant to us. Yes, he is righteous and holy. But he said himself that the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and give his life a ransom for many. He paid the ultimate price in servanthood. What do you call someone who says, "Come to me, all you who are labor and are weary, and I will give you rest"? He can offer that because he did all the labor for us. And he lived the sinless life and obeyed the law and God perfectly. He did all the work so we could rest in what he had done. He is a servant. What do you call someone who comes when we beckon him, even if it's in the middle of the night, and he doesn't hold our failures against us or condemns us? He works everything we mess up to good. He is a servant. He even washes the feet of the one that would betray him. He chose to die rather than to have us die for our own sins. Jesus is a servant. In 1 John 4:8, that Pastor Brian's been talking in 1 John, it says God is love. So what does God's love look like? It looks like a man who serves others. God is love, and love in the human form looks like a servant. And Jesus came to demonstrate this love in action. And when I'm speaking to our church, I know that so many of you know how to love this way. And I just, I know I'm preaching to the choir this morning, but it's just something that we can all grow in. So that is why the gospel is the greatest news ever. We can never dream up a story or of a hero or a king that would be a servant of all. In the world, kings are served. We need to share this great news with others. And that's why we love to go on these trips. We're kind of addicted to sharing the gospel now. We can't wait to, we're going to Nicaragua this month, because we know from experience that when we go, God is in the process of drawing people to his son, Jesus. And so we have such good news, and we want to share that. So our scripture reading in chapter 13 of John describes the scene in the upper room, the Last Supper, the final meal. This was a preparation that wasn't planned well in advance for Jesus, with someone hosting a big banquet. It was only his disciples and a few others. And at a dinner like this, the Passover dinner, it was customary for the lowest servant to wash the feet of the guests. It was the custom in their day. They didn't have tables like ours. Their tables were lower, so they kind of lounged around the table. So believe me, washing of the feet was important. You can kind of visualize that if you wanted to enjoy your meal. Anyway, no one really wanted that job. It would mean that you were the least servant in that household. If you notice, none of the disciples volunteered to take on this role. At the Last Supper, Jesus chose to demonstrate servanthood in a way that would really impact them. He demonstrated his love for them through serving, taking on the form of the lowest servant to wash their feet. What was the significance of the foot washing at the Last Supper? Well, for Jesus, it was a display of his humility and his servanthood. But for the disciples, it demonstrated a direct contrast to their heart attitudes. In fact, just earlier on their way to Capernaum, the disciples were arguing who among them would be the greatest. So Jesus had a little talk with them about this, and he said, "Whoever wants to be first must take last place and be the servant of everyone else." What does the foot washing represent for us? It's symbolic of our role in the body of Christ. He says in verse 17, "If you learn this lesson of greatness and love and do it, God will bless you as you serve." As his representatives, we are created to be like him and love like him in servanthood. So let's take a look at servanthood. First, our position in Jesus frees us to love. But if we are still struggling with past mistakes, we won't be able to serve or love him, love in that freedom. The more we try to love someone, the more Satan will whisper in our ear, "You are such a hypocrite." Have you ever felt like that? Satan is the accuser of the brethren, and so he constantly reminds us of our past failures and sins. But, as we sang this morning, the blood of Jesus washes away our sins. Our position in Jesus gives us confidence to approach his throne of grace. We are not hypocrites because we know we are not perfect and have confessed our sin. And he is faithful and just to forgive our sin and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Thank you, Lord. We are at peace with our past because of our position in Christ. If we accept this reality, we become free to serve and show his love in the present. Remember Jesus speaking to Peter after Peter had denied him three times? "Do you love me, Peter?" Peter would say, "Yes, yes. Lord, you know I love you." And then Jesus would say, "Then feed my sheep." If we get that we are forgiven, we will be free to serve and to love others. I'm still amazed and in awe that Larry and I have been given the grace to serve on the mission field in spite of all our failures. But his love has set us free to do that, to serve. The Apostle Paul said to abide in faith, hope, and love. The greater is love. It takes faith to believe that your past is covered by the blood of Jesus. It takes hope to believe that your future is secure in Jesus. And if we have these two, faith and hope, we can love in the present. Love by serving. Even as the disciples were arguing who was the greatest, even as Judas is looking to betray him, even in the heaviest of hours in the Garden of Gethsemane, we see Jesus free to love, free to lay down his life. Then we notice that love gets involved. In choosing to wash their feet, Jesus was demonstrating his love by actions. Love reaches out to meet their need. That's why we have wonderful missions, like Emily's mission in Africa, that drill that well or build that home or provide that meal or bring health care. Because love sees the need, and if we were to ask, what would Jesus do? He would love by meeting that need. Jesus wanted to wash Peter's feet, but he protests until Jesus explains that unless he is cleansed, he won't have any part in Jesus. Sometimes we are too independent to allow Jesus to bring his cleansing to us. Sometimes we are reluctant to serve in love because we think people will take advantage of us, or we think the problem is too big, or we just couldn't do that. We would prefer to say to Jesus, we would rather stay where we are than submit to your foot wash and cleansing. But all we have to do is to be led by Holy Spirit to receive from Jesus what we need and then be led to help where he shows us to help. He will give us the wisdom on how to help. When we first went on the mission field to Nigeria, that was our first trip after the Lord called me into the mission field, and I was the most surprised person. You sure, Lord? But to be honest, we really weren't ready to serve yet, but we were obedient. We went. I was still fearful, and it took a couple trips before I started to trust the Holy Spirit to work through me. I needed cleansing in the areas of fear and control. When I finally let the Lord cleanse me in those areas, then the third trip, wow, that was amazing. All of a sudden, it wasn't me witnessing to these people anymore. It was his love just working through me. Next, love is defined by God's word. Brooke, could you put up 1 Corinthians 13? If you have it in the Amplified, that's great, but I love the Amplified version of 1 Corinthians 13. I'm going to read it. Okay, love endures long and is patient and kind. Love is never envious nor boils over with jealousy. It's not boastful or vainglorious, does not display itself haughtily. It is not conceited, arrogant, and inflated with pride. It's not rude or unmannerly, and does not act unbecomingly. Love, God's love in us, does not insist on its own rights or its own way, for it is not self-seeking. It is not touchy or fretful or resentful. It takes no account of the evil done to it. It pays no attention to a suffered wrong. It does not rejoice at injustice and unrighteousness, but rejoices when right and truth prevail. Love bears up under anything and everything that comes, is ever ready to believe the best of every person. Its hopes are fadeless under all circumstances, and it endures everything without weakening. Love never fails. It never fades out or becomes obsolete or comes to an end. Whew. God sets a high standard for love, doesn't he? Have you ever been touchy, fretful, or resentful? Ouch. Yeah, we definitely need Holy Spirit's transforming power to love like Jesus. But his word has a lot to say about love as we take the place of a servant. When we put ourselves in the place of a servant, he teaches us how to love our spouses, our children, our parents, our employees, our friends, even our enemies. We cannot look at the culture around us to define love. We are not trying to meet their standard of love. If we took time and to go through this 1 Corinthians 13 in the Amplified and just ask the Holy Spirit to show us where we are letting the culture shape the way we love. We are following Jesus, looking to the author and finisher of our faith. He is well able to complete the good work that he starts in each of us. He will show us how to love as his servant. His word is our plumb line. At the Mount of Olives, Jesus asked the Father to remove this cup, the cup that would take him to the cross. But he says, "Not my will, but yours be done." Jesus is so connected to the Father that it enables him to love all the way to the cross. Being connected to the Father is a real key in serving in love. Love at that moment becomes suffering and dying on the cross. He submitted himself to his Father's definition of love and laid down his life for us. He didn't choose to redefine love at that moment. He could have had angels come down to rescue him. No, he allowed Father and Holy Spirit to define love. That's what it looks like to be a servant. We allow God to define love even when it gets difficult. When we go on these trips, they never tell us ahead of time what we'll be doing each day, which is God's plan. For example, on the Brazil trip, if they would have told me that before we went that we were going to go to an, I was going to go to an overcrowded men's prison, a leprosy hospital, a hospital for critical care AIDS patients, I probably would have doubted my ability to love in these areas and not wanted to go. I would have had the discussion with God like Moses did and said, "Surely, God, there's someone else more qualified. Father, send someone that works in prison ministry or someone with nursing background." I don't even like hospitals, but I'm learning to just be obedient. They could love these ones better than me. But as it turned out, it was not difficult at all because we were given his supernatural love for these precious ones. You should never doubt what God can do through us. You always think, well, you know, we're that pot, that broken pot. But with his power in our weakness, it's made perfect for what he needs. So every place we went in Brazil, you know, we just went. And the Holy Spirit moved powerfully in all those areas. Another thing Jesus tells us is that a servant doesn't need an audience. Our good deeds should be done in private. Servants do things unnoticed, do things nobody wants to do when nobody else is watching. We can serve the people that God has put in our lives right now. The most spiritual people are quietly serving every day without fanfare, recognition, or audience, the people that God has called them to serve. Often we see this with our patients in our office. Some are looking after their sickly parents or spouses, straining their backs and hurting themselves. Some are taking on the care of their grandkids when the parents are not able to. Many are foster parents, giving to the maximum in serving. We are all called to become like God. We are called to be servants. Also, love serves regardless of who we're serving, regardless of their flaws or their failures. Jesus loves us even when we're unlovable. It has nothing to do with me or what I do. He loves me because he is love. He wants us to love others that way. When we give Jesus his rightful place of Lord over our lives, it will be expressed in how we serve others. In 1 Peter 4:10, it says that God has given each of us a gift from his variety of spiritual gifts. Use them well to serve one another. So true leadership is servanthood. I'm so blessed that we're doing this love offering for our pastors, Brian and Leah. Because even as I'm writing them this, I'm often thinking of their example in serving this body. They model love for us. In Philippians 2, 6 to 8, it describes the attitude of Christ that we should have. It says, though he was God, he did not think of equality with God as something to cling to. Instead, he gave up his divine privileges. He took the humble position of a slave and was born as a human being. When he appeared in human form, he humbled himself in obedience to God, and he died a criminal's death on the cross. Notice Jesus gave up something. He gave up his life in heaven. He gave up something, and he became humble, and then he obeyed God. Often this is the same thing that he's asking us to do as we serve. There's something that we have to deny ourselves. We have to pick up the cross. Whenever ministry is mentioned in the Bible, it mostly translates to service given in love. Service given in love. All believers are called to minister to one another. So that's to serve one another in love. Why? Because it gives God glory. So Jesus came to the earth as a servant, but what do you think he is like today? He's fully glorified in heaven. He's the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Well, the Bible says he's the same yesterday, today, and forever. He is able to save to the uttermost those who come to God through himself, and he always lives to make intercession for them. What an awesome thought. He's praying for us. He's still serving us. And Holy Spirit is ministering to us right now. And finally, before I turn it back over to Larry, in Luke chapter 12:37, when it's a passage about being ready for the Lord's coming, it says the servants who are ready and waiting for his return will be rewarded. I tell you the truth, he himself will seat them, put on an apron, and serve them as they sit and eat. Wow. Did you get that picture? Jesus still, just like he did in the Last Supper, someday he's going to put on that apron and serve us for serving in love. Yes, God is love, and love looks like a servant. Even in eternity, that is who he is and what he does. Okay, back to you, Larry.
Amen, amen. Amen. That the entrance of your word, O Lord, into my heart would bring light. Amen. Well, just so reminded by this picture of Jesus washing the disciples, the apostles' feet. The story, probably most of us were here a few weeks ago when Susan Smith shared about that fellow coming up to her as at their outreach, and because he'd heard about how she'd had a vision of Jesus. And he shared with her how in the midst of a very significant family trial, as they had their heads down and were praying, I believe, as I recall the story, this immense light filled the room, if you remember this. He opened his eyes, and I'm not sure if he was a believer or not at that point in time, matters not, because when he opened his eyes, there was Jesus before him. And he didn't know what to say, but Jesus took a step to him, and he knelt down, bent before him, and said, "Brian, how may I serve you?" Wow. You know, that is emblematic of what Carol was just sharing and what these verses are talking about. I know we pray to God the Father. We have our prayers answered. Our faith builds. Jesus himself intercedes. And many of us can speak and give testimonies to that feature. But we do not think of the fact that to this day, Jesus is not just sitting on the throne with crowns and glory and all. He is involved. He is serving and serving time and time again as a humble leader of our race here and that. The maker of heaven and earth, his son, is a servant to all of us. Isn't it amazing? And as a result, if we are to be imitators of God, little children, as it says in scriptures, we need to serve as well, which again, many of you know this and that. But let's take it to the next level. Amen? Okay, so just to say this, that relationship with Jesus opens our hearts so that we can understand that we cannot fix ourselves. Jesus made a way for us to become whole and clean, and we need Jesus to do that for us, not ourselves. So today, let's open up our hearts to receive what we need so that we can love and become servants, there, Susan, of the Lord. And that, amen. Today, if you know that you haven't been walking with the Lord, I'll put this out here, and that you haven't been following him in a way that he has called you to do, then when you take communion with us, pray, talk to God, and be honest with him. We'll give you an opportunity to do that. We all need cleansing, and often, if not totally, on a daily basis. As 1 John verse 1-9 says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and what? To cleanse us from all unrighteousness. We need that cleansing every day, just as the disciples needed their feet washed. They were following Jesus. They were in the Word. They were seeing the miracles, but they still needed cleansing. Amen? We are still living in a world where the dirt wants to affect us in our Christian walk. We don't need to be saved again. We don't need a full bath, as Peter asked for. But we do need cleansing because the world is all around us. Plus, it also gets into us. Plus, none of us are perfect. Amen. If you have not, but I would also encourage you, if you have not made a decision to ask Jesus to be your Lord and Savior, please talk to us or to someone in this church today, for today is the acceptable day of the Lord. And if you have been not walking as a servant, and you know something's missing in your life, because you've been created to God, it's his plan and purpose that we would serve the people he's put in your life. They're not there by accident. He has orchestrated your location in this life. And if you're caught up in this culture of selfishness, oh, Canada, wonderful country, but it's not a perfect country, if you've noticed. And you're thinking, I just need to resolve today. God will notice and answer your prayer one by one and as a corporate body here. Amen. So we look at the life of Jesus, and we see the most perfect servant who ever lived, bending, kneeling forward and down. The one that became servant of all, to give his Father glory at the cost of his life, at humiliation, torture, and horrible pain, putting his body on the cross. That is who he is. That who is who God is. God is love, and love means serving. At the Last Supper, Jesus said it was his joy to serve with them with his life. Love gives. So if we could pray right now, and bow our heads and say, Father, we want to pray by the power of the Holy Spirit that you change our hearts. We want to ask you, Lord, that you would reset our thinking, that we would fix our eyes on you, that we would lay down our lives to serve you and to serve people that you have put around us, and that we would inspire to do this better, because the better we get at doing it, Lord, the more like you we become and the more we know you, Lord. We want to be like you, Jesus. We want that mark of love that is not at all common in our world today. We want our spouses to call us servant because that is how we live. We want our kids to call us servant because they see that is how we live. We want our friends to see in us a heart of a servant that does not exist in this world except superficially. Help us to serve each other divinely and very well, Jesus. We so want to hear one day from your lips, Lord, well done, good and faithful servant. Amen. Yes, Jesus. Hallelujah. We marvel, and we're going to go now. Thank you, Lord. Amen. So, Holy Spirit, we invite you to minister in us, to work the changes as we've just prayed, and that we are glad to be called servants. Help us not to want someone else to pick up the towel. Help us to view it as a divine appointment to help someone else. And we marvel as we're able to take communion at the cup that you picked up, the cup that you drank for us, that you took the wrath of the Father, the justifiable wrath for all of our sins. There is no limit to your love, Lord. It is extraordinary. Amen. Thank you for the mystery of the gospel, the mystery of your love. Why would you love us, Lord, but you see in us the potential, the future, the eternity that's fixed in our hearts? Amen. And we receive it now. We accept it. Thank you for loving us by giving your life on the cross and rising again. Thank you, Almighty God and dear Jesus, that the grave could not hold you and that you are alive and risen and you sit on a throne of thrones with the name above all names, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Amen. Amen. Hallelujah. Oh, Lord, thank you, Jesus, in that. So if we could start to prepare for communion, this message is actually designed to, as preparation in that, and also that, again, bring light into our hearts in that. You know, Jesus in, we won't turn, that's fine, in Luke 22 said at the Last Supper, as it's called, that with fervent desire or passion, I have desired again to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. He was so excited. He knew his end was nigh here on earth. He knew that terrible things were waiting for him, or at least he anticipated the possibility was there. He was trusting in the Father. But he had this passion, this ultimate passion, this fervency. He wanted to finish the task that he'd been given here on earth for all our sakes because he loves us so perfectly. And he wanted, above all else, I sense a father that wants, or rather a son that wants to be returning to his father's presence in that. Amen.